Well, please, if you would, turn in your Bible to John chapter 20. There's something I'm going to emphasize this morning a lot, and it's going to be annoying. I'm just warning you in advance. I've already done it throughout the series on John, but today in particular, because of this moment in time, I really want to do that thing in a meaningful way that I've done a lot of. And so, first of all, we're slowing down again where we're, like I've mentioned before, that the amount of scripture we're covering any given Sunday is going to change from two chapters to two verses. Like, I do have two verses coming up in John 20, 31. We're going to do two verses that whole Sunday morning. But then a few weeks ago, we did two whole chapters. So I understand that's weird and it seems arbitrary, and it kind of is arbitrary. But it's my attempt, I mentioned this already, it's my attempt to, in passages that are well known and passages of the Bible that are studied often, we tend to kind of think we have a grasp on those things in such a way that every time we come to those passages, if it's okay for me to say it, I think we come already knowing everything. I'm saying that exaggerated, but you know what I mean. Like you, like us Calvinists, we know Romans 9 pretty well, right? That's just sort of the way Ephesians 1. We got those in the pocket. So John is the book, the gospel, it's probably the book that's read and studied most in the Bible, maybe. It's a speculation, but maybe. What I'm trying to do is compensate a little bit for how we might normally approach a book like John. So I'm the passages that are really well known, like the I am the vine passage or those kind of things, those are the passages where, if you've noticed, those are the ones I'm kind of sweeping over and surveying more than digging into all the details. But there are details that are really important that I think that sometimes might get neglected or overlooked or not treated with all the depth they need. And so, like, this is one of those where I'm slowing down today to make a very significant observation of the text. So I just want you to know it's all on purpose. I'm trying to do something specific with the Gospel of John, something I feel compelled to do as a teacher. This text is a clinic on what I often talk about when we talk about metacognition. Now, I know that's a dumb big word, and I know we're not supposed to be bringing psychology into the pulpit. So forgive me if it sounds like I'm doing that. I am not doing that. I am not saying that psychology, modern or otherwise, interprets the Bible. Wrong. The Bible interprets psychology, okay? I want to make sure we're clear. The Bible's our authority. But there is the things that happen in us humans that are real things. They're studyable things. They're observable things. And one of those things is in the area of metacognition. You can look into those things. I love it, by the way. I'm an amateur psychologist. I love these things. I read books on it, and I like it. But I don't want to be, I don't believe in psychology or psychiatry. I'm just saying that to you so that you know I'm not going that way and trying to get you to be psychological. Here's the thing. We are prone, humans are prone to think their thoughts are the truth. That doesn't surprise you, especially if you've been married for 10 minutes. You learn this immediately, that people think that the thing they're thinking is what's actually happening. And it doesn't matter how many times we're wrong. Like, you could be wrong 1,000 times in a row, but on 1,001, your brain is going to think it's right before it's proven wrong. It's just the way we are. I'm not picking on you. I actually think that's one of the noetic effects of sin, that when we fell, our brains fell. Like, we lost the ability to be smart. This is why we need God's wisdom. So what I want to say right now, I'm giving you the actual punchline and the story before I preach it, because I want you to see it as it's unfolding and happening for yourself. For us to learn. Everything Mary does in our passage today would be considered totally and completely natural. Totally. Like, nobody can fault Mary for not understanding that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's an unusual thing. It only ever happened once in history, and she hasn't learned that it's happened yet. So as you look in on the text, everything in you as a normal person is going to say something like, of course he doesn't understand. And everything in this preacher is going to tell you, stop thinking that. Learn from Mary's lack of understanding so that you don't have a lack of understanding. You can learn the lessons she was supposed to learn and didn't. So I'm going to be emphasizing that all morning. She's perplexed, confused, doubting, misunderstanding, all those are normal human behaviors. And there is a fine line between being perplexed and confused and questioning things to doubting God. There's a fine line. Sometimes we don't know when we've crossed that line. Like, it is totally okay to say, why is this happening to me, God? if you mean, I don't understand it and I'm ready for your answer. But if you say, why is this happening to me, God? Because you're not in control and you're not good and you're not loving. That's wrong. Same sentence. Everything changes with your intent. So as we go through this, however natural what Mary does is, she will be corrected. The question will be, will we be corrected? Are there things that you know right now, know beyond the shadow of a doubt are true, that Jesus might tell you, you don't understand. That's not true what you said. Your truth is not the truth. Do you understand that? Do you understand that we always think our opinion is the truth? And you've been proven multiple times in your life wrong that your opinion is trustworthy. You've all been proven that. Like for example, anybody ever have super glue dry up in your life? Like in the junk drawer, right? Everybody, we've all lost tubes of super glue. It's a terrible investment because you lose 2/3 of it. Unless you know what I'm about to tell you. Put it in the refrigerator. It never dries up. No one ever told me that. I had to learn it. I've had the same tube of super glue that works for 3 years now. Right? But someone had to tell me that. Because before that, super glue just dries up and you lose it. That was the truth. And my truth was not the truth. Now you know. You're welcome. Bonus material this morning. By the way, be careful when you put it in there. Because it'll still stick to things in the fridge. So if you put it in the wrong spot, you might lose a gallon of milk. What'd you say? Yeah, the kids will come out with milk and other things, yeah. So whatever you think you know, be ready this morning if you're willing. If you're willing to do this, if you're willing to say, PJ might be onto something, I might be like everybody else and think that my thoughts are the right thoughts, but your word, Lord, might correct my thoughts this morning. And if it does, I'm ready to be corrected. I'm ready to grow in my faith instead of thinking I have it all together. I'm ready to learn the lessons from Mary and the other disciples so that I can be a more faithful disciple. That's what I'm doing. I'm not trying to pick on you for not knowing things. I'm trying to ask you, the only way you're ever going to learn, and you all know this, the only way you learn things is to first not know them, right? Everybody has to learn something. Sometimes you have to unlearn things, right? Sometimes you're totally ignorant and you're learning from scratch, from zero, but other times you're in negative 15 and you think you know things and you got to unlearn them to get to zero. So this morning, I want you to learn from Mary. I'm so thankful for this passage. I'm so thankful for her testimony. Not only because of her life and everything else, it's beautiful, but also for just this beautiful interaction with Jesus, who is so, he's tender until he isn't. Your Bibles probably have an exclamation point in them this morning from Jesus' own mouth. And he lets her have it in a meaningful way. So be ready for that. Be ready for that if you would. What we just left was Peter and John. First Mary, she came already once to the tomb, and she went and told Peter and John. They came already. We looked at that last week in the first account of the resurrection, right? And but then they went back to their homes. If you look at verse 9 in our chapter, for as they yet did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they didn't have full understanding. The disciples didn't. Peter didn't. John didn't. And then it says, then the disciples went away again to their homes. And I left you hanging last week with what comes next. They went away to their homes. They're not understanding. You'll see in a little while, they're still hiding in the next passage for fear of the Jews. So these are not changed people yet. They are converted, but they're not changed. They're not like pushed into ministry. So let's pray and we'll dig in. Father, we're thankful for passages like this, and I would just ask that we would be careful. As we go through them, we would be prepared that if there are lessons for us to learn, that your Spirit would be gracious to us and he would help us see those areas in our life that need adjustment because of what we read. We can be very, very stuck in our own ways, and we can be very, very quick to say something seems normal or natural that you actually rebuke. So help us, if that does happen, to be ready to be lovingly corrected and be more in line with your will, to be more ready to have faith instead of doubt. Help us learn to be ready to believe when you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So I might use air quotes today, and I usually say air quotes in case anyone is ever listening to the recording that they know I'm making air quotes. But however natural things might be, remember, we're not natural. We're supernatural. Verse 11 of John chapter 20. We're going to see this interaction with Mary and the angels. And we're going to see that she's still very sad, right? Apparently what had happened was she went to tell them and then came back to the tomb and everybody else is left and she's there, something like that. Some people suggest they might have missed each other on the path or whatever. But whatever. I don't know the exact chronology. I have done it in the past where you harmonize the Gospels and try to get the timing of things exactly right. You're free to do that. I'm not doing that here today. The reason is because I don't want to lose the forest for the trees. I don't want to get caught in details and miss the big picture. I've been doing that the whole series. But verse 11, but Mary stood outside. So everybody else went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So we get the idea. She's still weeping. And that, again, I'm going to have to ask you. Now you've been primed. Now I already told you what's going to happen, some version of what's going to happen. I prepared you in advance so that every time I ask a question this morning, in theory, you should get the right answer. She's weeping. Is it natural? Yes. Her master is dead in her mind. Is she right? No, wrong. Right, Liam. You're right. She should not be weeping. And of course, I don't want to milk the drama here. That's typically what we're doing is, can you feel Mary's heart? And like the, you know, when people talk about Abraham taking Isaac up to Moriah, and I could do that, but I don't want to do that because I don't want to help us help Mary stay in the wrong. Does that make sense? Like, I want to quickly get her out of what she's in right now and get onto the text where she sees correctly. So I do want you to see it that this is not, oh, poor little Mary, poor little baby, and poor little Eve, if only she had listened, and poor little Judas, if only he should have listened. When people are doing the wrong thing, we want to be really careful how we deliver sympathy, because sometimes empathizing can be condoning things that are not okay, right? Like, we might be co-signing on them, but it's totally okay to feel, and I am, I'm telling you right now, as somebody who has struggled with weakness of faith, I relate to Mary a lot. So even though I'm going to be corrective this morning, and I'm going to be saying, don't do what she did, I don't want you to think, be like old PJ and have super duper faith. No, I'm just like Mary, and worse. I'm more like Peter at the fire, right? I don't want you to think I have it all together, but we're supposed to be learning from these things in our text. We're supposed to be taking the lessons when other people do something that gets corrected in the Bible, and we're supposed to be corrected. Isn't it better when you're corrected before you make a mistake? Right? Before you, instead of having regret, you have correction or instruction, so you don't have to have the regret, right? So listen carefully to what's happening here. She's struggling. She's weeping. It's super, the way we understand it, in the most basic sense, very natural. You might think, well, this terrible event happened to her. Of course she's weeping. Did it? Did it happen to her? Or did it happen for her? You see what I'm saying? Like, somebody lost their loved one, and you're like, PJ, are you telling me when I go talk to my friends or family that lost a loved one, I should tell them to suck it up and be tough? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Mary had more information. She had better knowledge. She had been given instruction, but she was operating under, can I use our modern terms, she was living her truth incorrectly. Now, moving on to verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Okay, real quick. You will hear, you know how the people like try to find chinks in the armor of Christianity? One of the criticisms against Christianity is one gospel says there's two angels and the other gospel says there's only one angel. So there's a contradiction in the Bible. Okay, first of all, if anybody's ever making that argument, go ahead and tell them. Say, you know what my pastor would say to you? He would say, if that's the best you got, you need to go work on your objections, because that's a lame objection. Do you want to know why that's a lame objection? Because wherever there are two angels, there is one angel. There you go. Now let's get on to the other 150 objections. If I'm walking with my wife, and you see me, but you're alone, you see me and my wife walking, and you see us at the store, and you say, hey, PJ, how's it going? I was just here shopping. And then later somebody talks to you and you say to them, I talked to PJ today, and they find out later that Jamie was there, are they going to call you a liar? You didn't talk to PJ because Jamie was there too. That's what's happening here. There are two angels. She has an exchange with one of them, and she has an exchange with one of them. That's how it goes. So I get fed up with atheistic arguments against our faith that aren't any good. I can help you with better arguments. If you want to be a better atheist, I can help you with that. I wouldn't, but I could. So don't fall for that. Christian, don't fall for that. When people try that stuff, where did Cain get his wife? Same dumb things they've been saying for years that all have already been answered. So don't let them get away with it. Give them the answer. But what is happening here? Why are the angels there? Do you know one of the jobs of angels is guardian, right? Soldiers? So it's probably them guarding the tomb, guarding so that the soldiers or nobody else could come and take away the body, and nobody else could do something inappropriate to what's going on here to interrupt or try to thwart God's plan. So I'm not exactly sure why they're there except to deliver the message. That's their primary function, is messenger, right? That's what angel means. The word angel means messenger. So whatever reason they're there, their question is very important. This is the part I did in Sunday school. I'm going to do it again now. I'm going to do what I hope is a little bit of sanctified speculation. I'm guessing that when the angels ask Mary why she's weeping, it is because she shouldn't be. I don't think they're asking inquisitively because they want to know or they don't know. I think they're asking interrogatively. They're interrogating her. They're saying to her, you should not be weeping. The reason that becomes really important is if I'm right about that, it's a correction to Mary already out of the gate. Already. Gentle, kind of the angel to be kind. Not saying, hey, what's your problem? Not, no anger, no frustration, no strong rebuke. But I want you to see, they're asking, why are you weeping? That's not a small thing. That's in your Bible. These are inspired words that, woman, why are you weeping? In my opinion, the interpretation of that, the right understanding of that is you're not supposed to be weeping. So again, I ask you, is it natural for her to be weeping? But is it right? Is it acceptable? I don't know. I'm not sure about that because the Bible's really clear. Like when Paul talks about the thing I want to do, I don't do. And David cries out sometimes, God, where are you? You're not. I've cried to you and you don't hear me. And you hear that kind of language. Even Jesus at Gethsemane asking for a cup to be removed. It's a real thing to be weak and confused and perplexed as a human being. It's real. And I'm not unsympathetic to that. I'm not unsympathetic to Mary, not just in what I think is a potential lack of faith, but just in her loss. Can you imagine being around Jesus for a couple of years and what it must be like to think he's dead? I mean, just be human for a second. You got to sympathize, right? You have to, because Jesus is the best teacher ever. But I want you to see that there's depth here. There's application here that we can take from this. Instead of just reading over it and going, of course he's weeping. Yeah, that's neat that the angels talk to her. Don't do that. Go slow. Verse 13, the second half, she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Again, 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 again. She uses the word they. Who took away her Lord, class? Who took him away? He did, because he kept his promise. Right? Nobody took him. He told them, nobody lays down my life. Nobody takes my life. I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. He told them that. That's the teaching. She's supposed to know that. We're supposed to know that. So as you look in, why are you weeping? You're not supposed to be weeping. I'm adding that part. And she says, don't you understand? They, whoever they is, there's always a they, isn't there? They. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him. She's right about that next part, that she doesn't know. But she's wrong that they laid him someplace. So whatever happened with her and Peter and John and whatever they believed exactly, if she had interacted with Peter and John after they visited the tomb, did Peter and John have the full story and full understanding so that they could have given it to Mary? That no, because they didn't. So even if she had talked to them, nobody seems to yet, understand that Jesus is risen. In fact, you're going to see when she goes and gives testimony, they still don't believe. So let's say it as concretely, as black and white, as not abstract as I can. Mary is wrong. She's incorrect. She's wrong about the facts, but she's also, I'm suggesting to you, wrong in her lack of faith. Both are true. In the knowledge that, in what she thinks she knows, in her truth, she's wrong. But in her faith, she's also wrong. She didn't believe Jesus at his word. She didn't take him at his word that he would take up his life again. I want us to let that sink in a little bit, because there are going to be things you go through maybe this week where you think you know the whole truth and you think you know what God should be doing and saying, and you think you have all the answers, and God might be saying, are you sure? Because Mary thought she had all the answers too. I mean, she did see an empty tomb, totally natural to think that his body was missing. She is talking to angels, and you say, wait a second, she's talking to angels. That should be enough, right? Miracles. But angels take the form of men. So it's very, very likely they didn't look special except that they were in white, right? They looked unique, but probably human. So there wasn't something there where she would say, ooh, something miraculous is happening here. At least that's what it appears. But I just want you to take with you, before what happens next happens, that Mary is wrong. And the angel has already indicated to her she shouldn't have been weeping, in my opinion. That's the conclusion. And that's going to be, I think, fortified by what Jesus does next. Let me ask you this. Do you find in the Bible more examples of lacking faith or more examples of excessive faith? We see over and over again. How many times does Jesus say, oh, ye of great faith? That's happened like twice. But how many times does he say, oh, ye of little faith? So I'm suggesting that it's a safe inference here that she lacks faith. So now let's go look at the interaction when she interacts with Jesus. And you see in my notes, I put, she sort of sees Jesus, whatever, because she sees, but she doesn't see, right? Look at verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So let's take the quick, fun journey to what's happening. Because I don't want to lose the main point, but I also know it's intriguing what's happening. Like anybody that is interested in the Bible is interested in what's happening. So make sure you promise with me that as I give you a couple of speculations, you're not going to get lost in what might be happening for the meaning of the text, the purpose of the text. Okay, there are people, the biggest bulk of people interpret what happens here as Mary, in her natural sense, can't see correctly, either because of overwhelming emotion, and I think we all understand that. Most of you have been in situations where emotions are so high, you just can't see straight. You lose somebody, you go through a tragedy, something really, really exciting. Right, we can get situational blindness because of emotion, because of behavior, because of body chemicals. You can, like, ask a young man that sees a beautiful young woman if he sees straight. He's going to think he does. So her emotions could be at such a peak level here that she just can't see anything. Or she is weeping. So maybe her eyes are blurry and full of tears, and she can't even look up straight because she's just so overburdened with this situation she finds herself in, and she sees him standing there, but she doesn't really see. She's not really looking. She doesn't really understand. And then, of course, there's the John Calvin view that means that he would suggest she is spiritually blind, that there is a blindness put on her so that she can't see or is unable to see. I don't hold to that because of everything that I've said so far, because I think she's there because she loves the Lord to whatever ability she has, and she's walked with him, and she knows he was the Messiah. And so there's already evidence in Mary's life that she's a converted person and not spiritually blind, although God could hinder the sight of a converted person too, right? I just don't necessarily see the evidence of that. It seems to me that, especially with Jesus' reaction in a moment, what he does to her, if it's okay to say Jesus reacted. But I want us to see that she doesn't see. Again, I'm going to go back to the point I already gave, let the cat out of the bag. Should she have seen? Maybe. Maybe. But she's weeping. She's heavy-hearted. She's so sold on her truth that Jesus is standing in front of her and she doesn't see him. Man, if that isn't a lesson, that could be a sermon by itself. That he's standing in front of her and she can't see him. Now, in the narrative, in the history, and when it really happened, there's a reason for that. Probably the emotion, probably the tears, probably the agony, probably the anguish. That's probably what's happening. Maybe what Calvin says is true. She's spiritually blind, maybe. But whatever the case, whatever the reason is, she can't see Jesus right in front of her. Do I need to explain that to you? Do I need to apply that to our lives? How often the Lord is right there and we act like he's way over there? How often we think he's not listening, how often we think he can't see, how often we think he can't hear, how often we're just like the disciples in the boat, don't you care that we're perishing? How much in our daily lives trials get us thinking that maybe God isn't going to take care of us? This is why I want us to learn from Mary. This is the lesson we take from Mary. She's at least at the tomb. Sometimes we don't even go to the tomb. Remember Psalm 73 when Asaph talks about when Asaph talks about how he thought the whole world had gone and fallen and the wicked were prospering, and all he could see out there in the world was how people were denying God and weren't living faithfully, and they seemed to be doing well, even their deaths were well, and he looks out there 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 and he says, man, I don't even know. I don't even know if there's a God anymore. You know where he hadn't gone yet? To the house of God. That same book, that same guy, it says he went to the house of God. Then I went to the house of God and I learned their fate. So Asaph had all the answers, or the psalmist had all the answers. He looked out in the world and he said, I can judge what's happening by what I see in the world. Are you that way? Infinite scrolling? Oh, I can look at, I can tell what's happening in the world because I got my news and I can tell everything that's going on. I watch all the YouTube videos and I know what's going on in the world. I know. With your Bible closed right there, or your Bible app closed on your phone. No, I got all the news sources. I got all my favorite people talking, but Jesus is over here in the corner and you don't see him at all. He's right there. You could talk to him. You could consult his word. You could go to his Father anytime you want. But instead of that, you go with your truth, and then you find people that will fortify your truth, and you stay all over there in your little bubble of your truth that is not true. Please learn from Mary. She had it all figured out when she got to the tomb. If the story ended there, Mary doesn't believe in Jesus in the right way. So let us not make that mistake. The way to fix that is to say, I might not see everything here. I might not have all the answers here. There might be an option I haven't considered here. The old saying is true, that it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Don't over-spiritualize that like I just did in your life, and don't under-spiritualize it. There's a lesson to learn there. She was supposed to have listened to him. She was supposed to have heard all the preaching, all the teaching. She was supposed to know that he was going to raise from the dead. It would be different if he said those things cryptically all the time, but sometimes he said them outright clear, to be raised up on the cross, to be all everything that she saw. Oh, by the way, some people suggest too that she didn't recognize him because the last time she saw him, it would have been a bloody mess, right? And now he looks perfect. And maybe that is part of it, but I still think she should have recognized him, and she will in a second. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, very important what Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? And then he says, whom are you seeking? Do you see that? This is what I mean by interrogative. He's interrogating her. He's holding her accountable. He's putting it on her plate. Why are you weeping? Who did you think would be here? Why would you think he would have been here? He's not saying it the way I'm saying it. Jesus is much sweeter. He's nice to Mary. I'm being tough as a, you know, Baptist preacher. But I hope you see that that's what's going on here. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him. She couldn't tell the difference between a gardener and a carpenter. I know it's a dumb joke, but I had to say it. There's a difference. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Okay, do you understand that it is possible to be sincere with all your heart and have noble, sweet, good intentions and be wrong? Does everybody in here understand that? That you can have the best intentions possible on planet Earth, but they are not counted correctly as good in heaven. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. This woman is sincere. Listen to her last words there. Tell me where he is, and I will take care of him. I will go do good things for the Messiah. I'll anoint him with oil. I'll anoint him with fragrances. I'll put him in a good burial place. I will take care of the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? How ridiculous that sounds out loud? I will take care of the Lord. And you say, how would anybody say that? That's what she's saying. And Jesus asked her, why are you weeping? Just like the angels. Am I going to call you this week at your house and say, why are you weeping? Oh, I can't. I'm having trouble at work. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can keep going there. Oh, my wife, my husband. The government. I'm asking you right now, church, why are you weeping? Do you serve a risen Savior or not? Why do we act like he's not alive and right in front of us? Because he's alive and right in front of her, to the point where they're having a dialogue. She thinks he's a gardener. And you say, oh, that's so ridiculous that somebody would think Jesus was a gardener. And I'm not even, you know, put the carpenter thing aside. He was probably a handyman, not a carpenter, but that's beside the point. Put all that aside. She thinks he's a gardener instead of the King of Glory. And we think he's a cosmic bellhop, Hank Hanegraaff used to say that, who gives us all of our wishes and a blessing machine. That's what we think of him as. Or we think of him as our get out of hell free card. Or we think of him as the person who's supposed to give me the abundant life. Or we think of him as the person who gives me a good family. That's what we think of him as. But I'm telling you this morning, that's the same as thinking of him as a gardener. He's the king. He's not your servant, though he does serve. You're his servant. Why are you weeping? You're not supposed to be weeping. Who are you looking for? Now, Jesus knows all the answers. This is Jesus being so sweet. So many of the times I see Jesus in action, and he's so sweet, so merciful, so gentle. Who are you looking for? I don't know. I don't think he had a scowl on his face at all. Why are you weeping? I don't think he was doing that. Oh, Mary, like he did over and over again. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She's crying and upset, no doubt, living her truth, 100% convinced she's right. Just like people are 100% convinced it's okay if we live together before we're married because we love each other. Just like people are 100% convinced it's okay to badmouth the president behind his back because he's an elected official and he deserves the scrutiny. Just like it's okay because we think that it's all right that people steal from their boss in order to provide for their family. We all think that's okay and true too. And all of those are wrong. Because your companionship and your happiness is not the primary goal of God. Unless you think happiness comes from glorifying God, then it is his primary goal. Oh man, I love verse 16 so much. There it is. I'm almost certain all of your translations will have an exclamation point after Mary's name. And there's a reason for that. There is no punctuation in the original Greek. I think you know that. We've talked about that before, that there's no punctuation in the original. And in fact, most of the manuscripts we use are the minuscules and the uncials, and some of those are all capital, and some of those are so all capital that they're all like, they're not even spaces between the letters. And then the other ones are all lowercase, and they don't have punctuation. So there are no manuscripts, not older ones, that have any punctuation. So there's no exclamation point. And by the way, there's also no exclamation point in Greek. there isn't one. So why is there an exclamation point here before I read it? And that's because this is in the vocative case. Nouns have gender, case, and number, and the case of this noun is vocative. And a vocative case noun is exactly what you're reading here. It's like the word behold, right? The word, sometimes you'll see that word, see, you know, those will oftentimes be in the vocative case in the Greek. A nominative case is almost always the subject, accusative case, we don't need the Greek lesson. But here is the vocative case. They don't happen a lot. Vocative cases don't happen a lot in the New Testament. Whatever the Hebrew version is, I don't remember, happens a lot more in the Old Testament than they do in the New Testament. But here is one. Let's read it. Jesus said to her, Mary. That's the way I think he said it, something like that. Mary. Like, right? I don't think it was Mary. It's vocative. Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Now she sees. Do his sheep hear his voice? The second he said, Mary. I don't think he was mean. I don't know that he shook her. I don't know what happened, but I know he got her attention. And I would say that to you. I actually thought about this. I thought, should I pick people in the church and start saying their name like that? Just so that they have that sense of what it feels like of Jesus looking you in the face. Johnny, how can you weep? How can you weep? Oh man, it's powerful, powerful. Do you think she was startled? Probably. But it's the best kind of jump scare you'll ever see in your life. You've seen that. If you've never watched those videos, there are a couple of things on the internet that almost completely redeem the internet. And watching soldiers come home and surprising their family, if you haven't seen that, hey, we're coming up on Memorial Day. Watch some of those videos before Memorial Day. Because not all soldiers come home. And you watch these kids at their school where their dad comes to the door, the classroom of the school in his fatigues, you know, in his uniform. And those kids run and just grab their daddy, you know. Oh, man, those are the best. Or people helping people, which sometimes bugs me because you shouldn't film yourself helping people. But just those kind of sweet things like that where people are surprised in the best way. Or you see people like grandparents who haven't seen their grandkids in a while. And there's a giant package on their porch and the grandkids are in the package, you know. And the people pop out, their grandkids pop out. And just the love and the joy of that, the surprise. This happened to us not long ago when we got this candle that says that lady back there is going to be a grandma. Or I just started crying. I'd never happy cried before. I've cried a lot over joy and feeling and emotion, but I've never just full happy cried. I'm going to be a grandpa, blah, crying like a baby. But I want you to see it. I want you to, if it's okay for us to feel it. She was weeping, and I've suggested to you all morning she was wrong in weeping. I've suggested to you all morning you don't want to be like her before this moment. Go ahead in your Christian life and skip that part that she went through. Skip the part when she didn't know. You're allowed this morning to skip it. You're allowed this week to skip it when you're questioning everything. When you got to talk to the doctor, when you have to talk to your kids, when you have to look at the news. You're going to be tempted to think, I don't know where's Jesus. You're going to be weeping. Skip to this part. Mary. Rabboni. Teacher. That's actually the affectionate term for teacher. She used the loving. I can't help but say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. This is selfish of me. I'm being so selfish right here. But I hear her saying, Pastor. That's what I hear. It's so sweet. It's so tender. I love it so much. What if Jesus was like us? After everything he had been through, after everything he had gone through to prove himself over and over, how many times did he say, I'm doing the will of my Father, the works that I'm doing testify that I'm from the Father. The words that I say are from the Father, not from me, over and over. They just spent years, however long Mary was in on that, I'm not exactly sure in the number of years that she was with him, but everybody had seen it. And he said over and over, I am the one that you heard about. I'm the one that was promised, the one who would reign forever, the one who would sit on David's throne. I'm him. I'm the one that God said would heal all the wounds. I'm the one that God said would bring justice to the world. I'm the Prince of Peace and all of those things. After all of that, how come Jesus doesn't right now say, I'm through with you, Mary? What else do I have to do? You were a person of questionable character, and I showed you love already, and now you're going to treat me this way? Not an ounce of that in Jesus. Just tender and kind and sweet. When he has every right, why are you weeping, you jerk? He could do that. Why do you deny me? He'll be with Peter soon after this time. Peter, of all people, you're impetuous. I had to call you Satan before. And there he is, restoring Peter. I don't know if we understand the love of Christ. I think that's why Paul has to say what he has to say. I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you would understand the width and the height and the depth, because you don't. You can't understand the love of Jesus. But I want you to. I want to understand it for me, because I'm just like Mary. I'm just like her. When things get tough, I'm very quick to not see that Jesus is right there. Very quick. I'm being honest with you. And I think maybe most of us, if we're honest, will recognize that. Sometimes we're a little slow to believe. Sometimes we're the ye of little faith that he's talking to. And look at how he treats Mary. He's so sweet to her. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. I want to just revel in the beauty of this passage, but I have to do a little doctrinal work if I'm going to be worth my salt as a teacher. The first thing is, when he says, do not cling to me, don't think that I would ever abuse scripture and say, see, we're not supposed to hug each other. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't hold on to me like there's a chance you're going to lose me again. You weren't going to keep me here anyway. The tomb couldn't keep me. You're not going to be able to hold me here if I have to go. He's essentially saying, don't cling to me as though you're desperate that something bad's going to happen next. Don't cling to me like there's a chance, oh no, I'm going to lose him forever. Don't cling to me like people who aren't hopeful. Okay? You don't have to do that. Don't cling like that. Don't act like we're not just getting started. Don't act like this isn't the beginning. Don't act like Pentecost isn't a few weeks around the corner. And the whole world will be changed. Don't act like that, Mary. We got work to do. I know I'm putting all that in there, but Jesus knows his plan, doesn't he? He knows what comes next. So he's telling her, no, this isn't all there is. This isn't just me being alive with you, your friend who loves you. That's not all that's happening here. I didn't go to my Father like normal dead people do, right? In spirit. And I also haven't gone to him like I, special person, will go in Pentecost raising in the clouds. Those haven't happened yet. We're okay. Calm down. I'm happy you see me. I think that's probably Jesus' attitude toward her. But then another doctrinal thing that's really important. He says, go tell the brethren. Go tell them. And the sentence that he gives to tell them, You might think that it has something to do with the original language or there's some weird wording or something. No, Jesus is actually saying a doctrinal truth when, the way he says it. The specific wording of Jesus is really important here. And say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. And then he says, and to my God and your God. It's very important that you know Jesus never says, our God. So when Jesus says, when they ask him, how do you pray? He says, when you pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. But Jesus does not pray that way. Jesus never says of himself, with us as a plural, ours, because he has a unique relationship with his Father. That's not the same as ours. And no matter how much modern evangelicalism wants to bring Jesus down and make him just like us, just another one of us, a peer of ours, he is not the same as us. He is very unique to his Father. His relationship is unique. So Jesus can say, my Father, but you have to also say, my Father. You don't get to say, hey, Jesus, you can include me in that. It's our Father, you and me. No. This is a doctrinal truth here, that the relationship of the Son of God with the Father is unique. Now, it doesn't mean we're separate. It doesn't mean we're not his friend or brothers and all those other things the Bible says. It's just really important that you need to know in the world that you live in, since I always use the 70s because that's after the 60s and the sexual revolution and all that stuff and the Vietnam War, that the church movement in the world became essentially what we call the church growth movement. And in that movement, everything was done to try to bring God down so that he was more accessible and more palatable, to sort of water down the gospel so it was more easy to receive. And in doing that, we try to make Jesus just a normal guy. And Jesus is a human, but he's not normal. He's special. So put that in your pocket. When Jesus prays, my Father and your Father, we're talking about the same Father, but we're not talking about the same kind of relationships with the kids. Okay? He's the special one, the chosen one of the Father. So now I just want you to take that with you. Now, I love what comes next, except for I don't. I love it, and then I have to tell you the whole truth. I haven't done a lot of harmonizing the Gospels and telling you what all the Gospels say. I do that on purpose when I preach the Gospels, by the way. I could harmonize them, but I'm not. When I'm preaching John, I want to preach John. If I wanted to do a harmony of the Gospels, which is a real thing, you could do that. You could actually preach a whole series on all four Gospels. It would be a big series, but you could do that. So I'm not harmonizing the Gospels, but I'm going to do a little today because of something that happens here. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And this is the part where we all, at Sovereign Grace in April 2025, do cartwheels and leave here on high and say, hallelujah, this is how it's supposed to be. PJ told us to not lack faith. And now that Mary was restored and strengthened and undergirded, having interacted with Jesus in the way she did and having that beautiful conversation and his kindness to her, and now she recognizes her teachers alive. He gives her clear instruction. She goes and does it. And everybody gets saved and lives happily ever after. Mark tells us, this is why I say I got to harmonize a little bit. Mark tells us flat out, they didn't believe her. After all that, after everything she went through, I could just imagine Mary saying, if you knew what I just went through, I'm there weeping like an idiot in front of angels and Jesus, and he still restored me, and you're going to say he's not alive? You know, that's what I would do if I were Mary. Like, what are you guys talking about? I saw him. But they'll get convinced. They'll be convinced. Even Thomas will be convinced. But let's just leave on the high anyway. How about that? How about let's leave on the idea that no matter what we do, we cannot change somebody else's heart or belief. We can't. All we can do is tell everybody, Jesus ascended to his Father and my Father and his God and my God. And he was who he said he was. And he's risen from the dead. We can do what Mary did. Go tell our friends. Go tell our family. Jesus is alive. I don't believe people raised from the dead. I know you don't. Mary didn't either. Neither did Thomas. Neither did the 500 witnesses. Neither did the billions of people who have trusted Jesus until they did trust in Jesus. None of us believe people raised from the dead as a common occurrence. So I guess I ask you, which Mary are you? I don't usually do that, but I'm doing it today. Which Mary are you? Are you the weeping at the tomb Mary? Or are you the run and tell the disciples Mary? Because Jesus didn't change. He didn't change. I don't think he was spiritually invisible and then made himself spiritually visible. He could have done that. I just think she was so stuck in her own truth and the blindness of her pain that she didn't see the reality of Jesus. And I think not only does that happen with her, it happens with me. And I love Jesus' tenderness. And now I feel kind of compelled to go tell somebody he's alive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and those like it. And even though we know the disciples were slow to believe, and even though we know Mary was slow, we just see ourselves there, and then we see you and your son being patient with us and kind and gentle and opening our eyes. Would you help us, Father, respond right once we understand? I trust, Father, there's people in this room that when they see these things and they have the clarity themselves and have the understanding, they really want to share. Would you give us the courage to share these truths with those around us, that your son is alive and that he loves us? And it's in his name we pray. Amen.